Okay, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day. We thank you for life. We thank you for your word we're going to be looking at this morning, for your amazing word, the power of your word, for the Bible, the written word that you've given us, opportunity to be able to study it freely and to have it in front of us, to mold us, to change us, to make us men and women like you'd have us to be. We thank you that you brought us here this morning, and we realize that where there's just a few gathered, even a small group, that you are here and you don't look at numbers, but you look at our hearts. And we thank you for that, Father. We pray for the rest of the word being taught in this church and around our world this morning. We pray that it would be active to move into people's hearts, to change their hearts, to bring more men and women to you. And for those of us that know you, we pray, too, that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives and the Word in our lives to continue to sanctify us, to transform us, to purify us. So, Father, help us to hit the pause button in our busy lives for the next few minutes and to listen to your Word, to drink it in, and to let it do its work. In Christ's name, amen. I've titled our message, The Amazing Power of God's Word. And we're going to be picking back up in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at two verses. They're very familiar verses. And I hope they're familiar. And let me read them. The author of Hebrews writes, starting in verse 12 of chapter 4, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Prior to 1991, during the days of the Soviet Union and the communist reign, a certain Soviet official was asked why a study of the Bible was frowned upon in his country, and why those who dared to print and distribute it were punished. Do you know what his reply was? "We find that the reading of the Bible changes people in a way that is dangerous to our state." The Bible is powerful. It's powerful. I read another story where a missionary reported on her overseas experiences, telling about crossing into a communist country. At the border, the guards ask, "Do you have any guns, drugs, or Bibles?" Isn't that something? The power of God's Word. The enemy recognizes it. And we should too. I think we could say that God's Word is the most powerful, amazing force in the whole world. We've come to our passage this morning that shows us just that. But by way of review, let me go back. The author of Hebrews, who we're not sure, a lot of people used to think it was Paul, but people now, scholars believe, we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's been warning us about the danger of a surface-type Christianity. He's been warning us about not being all in. He's been warning us about people that have come to this young Christian church, these converted Jews, that see it as a good idea, but they really don't buy all the way in. They're not completely committed. There were those obviously in the church that were committed, but many just couldn't go all the way. And he's been referring back in Psalms 95 to the sad example of the Israelites in the wilderness. And they were in Egypt. And God had demonstrated His great power, His great provision, and His great love by bringing them out of Egypt. The story was remarkable. Parts the Red Sea. They get across. They're griping about not having food. He provides manna. They need water. Water comes out of a rock. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. He even provides them direction. He says, follow the cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night. And he's done all of this, and yet they stop short and don't believe. As I say often, they stopped at the lip of the cup and they didn't go all the way in. And so this tragic example is in the Bible for us to be reminded, and what the author wants people to remember, when you don't obey God's word, you don't enter his rest. That's what he's saying right here. And do you realize what happened? You remember what happened to the Israelites? Only two of them. All of them. A whole generation had to die because God said, you wouldn't obey me, you wouldn't trust my word, and so you will not enter the promised land. And so he's been using this as an example. Look at verse 11, right before our verses today. He says, this is what he's telling us. Be diligent to enter that rest. So here's what he's saying. The rest is the salvation that we have in Christ. That we don't have to work for it. We don't have to stress over it. We don't have to wonder if we're going to lose it or have it or not. He says, be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example he's talking about as the Israelites of their disobedience. So he's trying to show us, he's saying, look, from a physical example, the nation of Israel saw all of my power, all of my provision, and everything that the Lord did, and yet they wouldn't obey. They didn't buy into it. They were hard-hearted people. And so he's saying, if they wouldn't do it and they saw all of that, you look at that as an example. Don't be hard-hearted. Come to Christ all the way. Buy into it 110%. Don't just give it lip service. Specifically in salvation. Enter the rest of salvation. Coming to Christ. Giving your life to Christ. And resting in Him. And because the Israelites didn't take God's word to heart, because they neglected His word, and because they flat ignored it and didn't believe it, they suffered. That's the point for us today. God's word is true. Listen to it. And so the author wants to prove why we should listen and show us the amazing power of God's word. So here's our outline. You've got it in front of you. Number one, the Word of God is living and active. Number two, the Word of God is sharp and piercing. Number three, the Word of God judges and discerns. And then the Word of God exposes and sees. Let's look at the first one. The Word of God is living and active. Verse 12, for the Word. What is that? It's the recorded and written revelation of God. That's what he's talking about when you see this. The Word, the recorded written revelation of God. It is the communication of God in words. That's what this is. And it tells us who God is and what he expects. The Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know this verse, all of you. All Scripture, that's God's Word, is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It comes from the mind of God. It's the truth of God. It's the wisdom of God. And it tells us who man is and what he needs. And it makes known who God is and what God requires. It is God's message to the human race. That's God's word. And this book that you hold in your lap, every word of it is an extension of God. It's proceeded from God Himself. This word, see what it says? Look at the next part. Of God. Next, look at this. It is living. This is the first word in the description of the Bible in our passage. It's there for emphasis. It's number one. It's the most important. It is a living book. All other books are dead. All other books are powerless in a sense. This book is living and it gives people life. Eternal life. It contains the life of God
And it is continually living as God lives. It can't be separated from Him. If this is His Word and He is living, then naturally this Word is living. It does things. It's more up to date and relevant than the morning newspaper. That's how alive this book is. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, it dies. The flowers fade, they die. But the Word of God stands forever because it is living. It is alive." It's an extension of God. Martin Luther put it this way, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands and it lays hold of me." The Bible's alive. And because this book never gets old, we don't need to tack on an addendum to keep it relevant in the real estate business. And after so many months of a contract, a lot of times we have to make an adjustment in the contract because it's out of date. We need to add an addendum to it. This book never needs an addendum because it's living. It's always up to date. It gives life. It directs life. It has answers for all our problems yesterday, today, and in the future. Now, the word living is in the present tense, and so it means it's continually true no matter what changes are going on around you. It's living. It's living. And next the author says, and remember the context, the Israelites didn't believe the Word of God. That's what sin is ultimately, isn't it? It's unbelief in God's Word. And so what he's saying in context is, let me tell you how important it is to believe in the Word of God. It's living. Look, number two, it's active. It's active. The Bible is dynamic. That's what the Word is. It's energetic. It's full of power and energy. It's able to convict. It's able to counsel. It's able to guide. It's able to help you make decisions. It's able to help me understand what to do and what not to do. It's able to comfort. It's able to bring peace. It's able to console. The Bible is so energetic and active, it is a transforming power. It's constantly doing things and always working. It's active. It's living and it's active. You know, you can have something living but not be active. It's active. God's Word's always active. It's not behind. It's not ahead. It's right on time in your life. And what is it actively doing? What's it actively doing? It is actively carrying out every one of God's purposes and plans for the whole world, for the whole universe, and for you and for me. And it is active, accomplishing everything God sets out to do. One commentator said this about the active Word of God. He said, "Its power is seen in awakening the conscience, alarming the fears, laying bare the secret feelings of the heart, causing the sinner to tremble in the apprehension of the coming judgment. All the great things in the moral world for better have been caused by the power of the truth of God's active Word." It activates faith. You realize that? The living Word activates faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's living and it's active. You'd think that would be enough, wouldn't you? And we got a living and an active Word of God, a Bible. But the author goes on, and he says, "There is no instrument as sharp and penetrating as the Word of God." Look at number two. It is sharp and it is piercing. It is sharp and piercing. Look at the first word, sharper. The word in original language means sharp or cutting. It's figurative language, it's actually, but simply means that God's word cuts with a razor-like edge to the center and the core of who we are. It goes all the way to the deepest recesses of our souls. So it's sharp, but it's two-edged. It's double-edged. You see what it says? It has two edges. It's not dull on one side. It's sharp on both sides. It isn't blunt. Every part of this living book is like a surgeon's scalpel cutting through everything with ease to the hearts of all God's people. It cuts, it convicts, and it converts. It is sharp and it is piercing. What about piercing? It means it penetrates the outward facade. Someone said in our Bible study this week that you have a public life and a private life and a secret life. They all really need to match up, right? But the Word of God pierces all the way to our secret life. It goes all the way. It goes where no man knows except God. It pierces through the cold, dead heart caused by sin. It's razor sharp. And it goes to the depths of our being. As far as, look, it says, as division of soul and spirit, to the core of our soul, to the innermost being of who you are. Amy and I have been married 29 years this fall. And as much as she knows me, as much as I know her, I still can't know her inner being. She doesn't know me as well as I know myself. But God does. But God does. And look what it says. To the innermost being of who you are, of both joints and marrow. It's able to cut through joints and marrow. This is figurative. I know we have our nurses in here. I talked to my uncle, who's an orthopedic surgeon. I want a little bit of color commentating on what this meant. And he gave me a little perspective. He said that marrow is found inside the bone and the joints. It's where most of our blood cells are made. And once you're inside the bone, you can scoop the marrow up easily. It's a spongy type substance. But the marrow is very significant. And it not only produces our blood, but also our red blood cells. And the red blood cells transport oxygen around our body. And interestingly enough, stem cells, which they're using everywhere, you can place a stem cell in a brain and it helps grow in brain cells, or a stem cell in wherever and it helps grow wherever you place it. The stem cells are found also in this marrow. But the interesting thing is it is surrounded by a very hard bone. Really hard bone. How hard is it? How hard is the bone? Well, my uncle said that in surgery, they have to use electric saws to cut into the bone. Typically, there's not a knife that'll just cut a bone. You have to use a saw. He said you could maybe take a sword and you could swing it really hard and break a bone, but you can't cut it. Not with a sword. You have to use a saw. In the Civil War, when they had to amputate men, they used a saw to cut the bone because it's so hard. And so my uncle said he wanted to illustrate this with some people out of his church, and he went and got a bone from the butcher, a calf bone, and he tried to saw it, and he broke two blades trying to saw the bone in two to cut it before finally he got it cut with a hacksaw. Why is God using this as an example? Because God knows how hard the bone is. How sharp is the Word of God? It's sharp enough to take a sword or a knife and slice the bone. That's how sharp it is. To get to the innermost valuable part, most affected part of our lives, to our hearts, to the bone marrow, which is essentially where our blood is made. And so many things happen. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. God's Word is amazingly powerful, sharp, and piercing. the joints and marrow. Ryrie said this, the word pierces to the depths of soul and spirit, not between the two. They stand for the innermost facets of our immaterial nature, just as joints and marrow, the material aspect. Both soul and spirit can be involved in what pleases or displeases God. It is so sharp, the Word of God is so sharp, it can penetrate and pierce like no other instrument to the hidden recesses of our heart. Now think about this. Think about this part. God's purposes in cutting is not to hurt. God's purposes in cutting is to heal. Sin is like a cancer. It needs eradicating or it will consume us. J.B. Lightfoot put it this way, God's word heals most completely where it wounds most deeply and gives life there only where it first has killed. So God's word has to penetrate the dead heart and go through what sin has caused, the deadness and the hardness, and it pierces to our heart. Lawson said this, the Bible will cut to the mind and perform brain surgery. God's word will cut to the heart and perform heart surgery. It will cut to the soul and spirit and work in the deepest level. Only God's word can do this. It's amazing, isn't it? The sharpness and the piercing of God's word. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, the word of the Lord is a light to guide you, a counselor to counsel you, a comfort to comfort you, a staff to support you, a sword to defend you, a physician to cure you, a mind to enrich you, a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown. So the word of God is living and it's active. The Word of God is sharp and it's piercing. And third, the Word of God judges and discerns. Now follow this. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Once the heart is cut, once the heart is open, once we're laid bare, we are judged by God's standards and He exposes us to who He really is. And so God's Word is, look at the word, able. It means it's sufficient, completely qualified to judge us, to measure us, to discern where we are compared to where God wants us to be. From the Greek word to divide, to separate, to sift out and analyze the evidence. We're laid bare with the sharp instrument of God's Word. And once that happens, the Word is like a surgeon that analyzes all the facts perfectly. It looks at our motives and our intentions and beliefs. And even the wisest of human judges or critics can't do this, but the sword of God's Word will make zero mistakes in judgment or execution of what He wants. And it discerns perfectly what needs to be done in all of our lives. And God's Word then applied is like a critic that judges over us, and it judges perfectly and accurately. Another way of saying it, it's like a scalpel that exposes and removes the sin in our innermost being. It judges and discerns. And the verse continues, and it cuts and pierces to the thoughts. The word refers to the negative thoughts. That's what it really means. The negative thoughts involving our emotions that are deeply hidden. And they're kept hidden. And then it goes on to the intentions. And that really means the morally questionable thoughts. The negative thoughts, the bad thoughts, the intentions, which are really immoral thoughts of our heart. So it means that the Word of God can penetrate all the way into the inward reasonings of our hearts and thoughts that oppose Him. And so what that means is God sees and understands everything, including our deepest thoughts, our deepest intentions, whatever ambition, everything. That's how sharp and piercing the Word of God can be to judge and discern where we are. It's amazing. It's amazing. Spurgeon said this, "The Word not only lets you see what your thoughts are, but it criticizes your thoughts. The Word of God says, of this thought, it is vain. Of that thought, it's acceptable. Of this thought, it's selfish. Of that thought, it's Christ-like. It judges and discerns the thoughts of men." Lawson used this as an athletic analogy. He said, sometimes in a game, an umpire or referee will miss a call, but the Word of God never misses it. It's dead on. It's never wrong in its judgment. Nothing more accurate in judging and discerning our human condition and our human situation and your situation, where you are right now, than this living Word of God. And so we've been taught, or looked at this morning, it's living and active, God's Word. It's sharp and piercing. And then once we're laid bare, God sees our hearts, it judges and discerns perfectly. For the purposes of what? That's our next point. To expose us of our sin, to show us our blind spots, so we will repent and turn. That's what it's there for. Look, it exposes and sees, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, not a single created thing in the entire universe and the whole creation is unexposed before God's omniscient eye." There is no creature hidden from His sight. Matthew 10:26, "There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. But all things are open." Look at the verse there. All things are open. It means they're uncovered. They're disclosed. They're exposed. They're not hidden. The word here in the Greek can refer to being inadequately clothed. And laid bare means to seize by the throat and neck and expose it. So what the idea is, it's like a sword thrust to the neck. It was a term used when an animal was going to slaughter, when the neck was bent back and prepared for the knife to cut the neck and to lay it bare, to lay it bare, to lay it open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's our verse. God's Word then lays bare and opens up and exposes every bit of us. Barclay said, "Laid bare." It was the word that was used for filleting animals. Animals were hung up and the hide was taken off of them. Men may judge us by our outer conduct and appearance, but God sees the innermost secrets of our hearts. We're laid bare before God. And so follow the development of what the author's saying. Number one, he's saying, don't be like the Israelites. Don't ignore God's Word. Listen to Him. Be obedient. Follow Him. Enter His rest. Let me tell you how important God's Word is, he's saying. God's Word exposes all things to the deepest part of our lives. So we start with the Word of God, right? And then what do we end up with? We end up with the God of the Word. That's the development of the passage. We start with the Word of God that takes us to the God of the Word. Spurgeon said, "The eternal watcher, God Himself, never slumbers. His eyes never know sleep. His eyelids try the children of men. He narrowly inspects their actions, words, and thoughts as men, when intently and narrowly inspecting some very minute object, almost close their eyelids to exclude every other object. So will the Lord look at all men through and through." We stand naked on the inside before God. There are no secrets, nothing hidden. It's all laid bare before His eyes. He exposes and sees. That's powerful, isn't it? Amazing power of God's Word. So the Word is living. The Word is actively doing things. It is sharp and piercing through the dead soul. Nothing else can get through. It judges and discerns, and once that happens, it exposes and lays bare so God can see everything. And then we're face to face with God. That's God's amazing power. That's His amazing power of His Word. Let me leave this closing illustration. It's powerful. As you listen to this illustration, I want you to ask yourself, how much do you value the Word of God?
Ravi Zacharias tells the amazing story of a young Christian in Vietnam. He said, I was ministering in Vietnam in 1971, and one of my interpreters was Hien Pham, an energetic young Christian. He'd worked as a translator with the American forces and was an immense help both to them and to the missionaries, such as myself. Hien and I traveled the length of the country, and we became very close friends before I came home. We didn't know if our paths would ever cross again, but 17 years later, Zacharias says, I received a phone call. Brother Ravi, the man asked. Immediately, I recognized Hien's voice. And he soon told me his story. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hien was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. Vietnam prison. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideas and Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda. That's all they fed him, both in French and Vietnamese. And the daily deluge of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him. Day after day after day, they fed this propaganda. Finally, he said, maybe I've been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. And so he had determined that when he woke up the next day, he would not pray anymore or think about his faith. The next morning, he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. And as he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eyes caught what seemed to be in English printed on a piece of paper in the latrine. He hurriedly grabbed it, he washed it, and after his roommates had gone to bed that night, he retrieved the paper and he read the words, Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, for I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hien wept. He knew his Bible, and he knew there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender, and he cried out to God asking forgiveness, for this would have been the first day he would not have prayed. But after finding the Scripture, he did. You know what else? Listen to this. He had asked the commander if he could continue to clean the latrines regularly because he discovered that an official of the camp was using the Bible as toilet paper. And each day he had picked up a portion of Scripture and he cleaned it off and he added it to his collection of nightly reading. What his tormentors were using for toilet paper, God's Word, could be not more treasured to end. Eventually, he was released from prison and fled to Thailand, and today is a businessman in the United States, a radiant Christian and a living testimony to the amazing power of God's Word. It's amazing. Let me ask you a question. How much do you cherish the Bible? Would you do that? To read your Bible? Working on a latrine? To get the Word of God? How much effort are we really willing to put in to study and read our Bible? We live in air-conditioned homes and plenty of leisure time and all the food we can eat, and yet we don't find time to read the amazing power in the Word of God. Ian did. It's all he had, the most powerful thing in the world. May God help us to do that. Don't be like the Israelites. If you don't know Christ, don't ignore God's Word. That's our battle, isn't it? Someone said this Word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this Word. You've heard that. So may we not rest until we rest in Him. And may we rest if we know Him. And recognize the amazing power of the Word of God. You know, if Satan were going to do something,
And he does many things. What would he do? He would eliminate the word out of our lives. He would take the word out of our lives. He would minimize it. We see that in all our churches. We see it in our Christian lives. And we don't have the power without that.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we know it's convicting. It is convicting. It is convicting to see how wonderful the Word of God is, and yet we neglect it. We don't use it as our sword. We don't use it as the power it's meant to be, not like we should. So, Father, help us to do that. Not just to check the box off that we're Christians or we came to church, but this next week, help us to value what we have here like He valued it, and lean on it and rest on it like You'd have us do. If there's anyone here doesn't know Christ, anyone here that's maybe a Christian that's fallen, backslidden, I pray, Father, that they would come to You and repent, that the Word of God would open their hearts and to expose them for who they are. They would come close to You and walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.